book of Job again, and hope you have your Bible with you. It will help you because when I teach, I'm all over the Bible. You probably have figured that one out now. We've looked at Job's three friends and the criticisms and all the things that they have said and done. But today, I want to talk about helping hurting people. Helping hurting people. Job's three friends set out to comfort Job, but they end up being critical, being callous, and condemning. Job will give us some insight on how to respond to hurting people, not to criticize, not to be callous, not to be condemning, but to be caring, compassionate, and comforting. I want to give you some thoughts on that this morning, because as we look at the Word of God, obviously Job was greatly hurt by his three friends. And I want to tell you that there's a lot of hurting people out there. Not just because of the coronavirus, because of other reasons. There are people hurting out there. And so that we just need to be there to help people. I'm going to give you some thoughts upon that. And in this lesson for Sunday, I want to give you some thoughts about eight of them upon how to help hurting people found in the book of Job. Now, the first one, if you'll take your Bible and turn to chapter 6 and look with me at verse 11. And I want you to notice a word there in verse 11. What is my strength that I should hope? You underline that word hope, because that's the first thing. People hurting need to be offered hope. Now, I'm not talking about I hope I get this or hope I get that. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the fact that people need to know there's somebody there to help them get through this time. The chapter 7 look at verse 6 of chapter 7. Job again is speaking in chapter 6, as I just responded to you. And now in chapter 7 in verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and spent without hope. Now, what is hope? Hope is having the confidence that God cares. I'll tell you something else what hope is. Hope is not only having the confidence that God cares, but hope is having the comfort from others that care. Hurting people do not care what you know until they know that you care. I want you to get that. Let me say that to you again. Hurting people do not care what you know until they know that you care. So we have here, first and foremost, you need to offer hope. Hope to hope. They're ready to give up. They're ready to quit life. I'll tell you right, as we go through this time, there's a lot of people, they're wanting hope to get through this financially virus infection that we're having, but just hope in life. I'm thinking of that day I was meditating on, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Titus chapter 2 there. Offer hope. They're down, they may be depressed, they may be discouraged, and they certainly need help, and that help comes as you are available to be there. So offer hope. Secondly, go to the 12th chapter of the book of Job. If you'll go to that 12th chapter there, the second thought here is do not come across as being superior. I have found that people who come across the hurting people as though they know more than they know, or they're more spiritual than they are, you're not going to help those people. They'll turn you off. Job did with his three friends. Look at Job chapter 12, and look there in verse 1, there, 2, and 3. Now get this. I want you to see this. And Job answered and said, no doubt, but you are the people. No doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. Now, underline that word wisdom. That's a key word. They were simply saying, we know more than you do. And Job got the impression that when those two die off the scene, there goes wisdom. That's not true. Notice also verse 3, but I have understanding as well as you. Notice what he says, I am not inferior to you. I am not inferior to you. In other words, they were coming across as though they were superior to Job. I am not inferior to you, yea, who knoweth not such things as these? Now, another word I want you to notice there. For the word verse 2 was the word wisdom. Underline it. And then I'll get there. The second word I want you to note there is in verse 3, but I have understanding. Underline those two words, wisdom and understanding. They're key. Wisdom is the ability to see life from God's viewpoint. That's what wisdom is. It's the ability to see life from God's viewpoint. And if you are helping people who are hurting, I want to tell you something. You need wisdom to do it. You're going to try to get them to see life as you see it from God's viewpoint. So the word understanding is a second word. Whereas wisdom is the ability to see life from God's viewpoint, understanding is the ability to respond to our trials and struggles as God would have us respond. Let me say that to you again. Understanding is the ability to respond to our trials and struggles as God would have you respond to them. And you respond differently if you don't have understanding and wisdom. And so you need those two things. So that's what you're going to try to get across to them, to get them that you have the wisdom that you have, which comes from God, is the ability to understand, to see life from God's viewpoint, and then understanding is the ability to respond to your trials. You need to get them to respond to the trials as God would want them to respond. Not to give up, not to be depressed, not to be discouraged, but realize God is in charge. Let me just say to something else here. Do not confuse wisdom with knowledge. Do not do that. There's a big difference. Knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing information. Well, we got a lot of that today. We were just talking in our, before we begin to record here, was Brother Bob out there about computers. I'll tell you, there's a lot of knowledge. Now, I don't know hardly anything about computers. You want to find something to know about computers, find a 4-year-old or 5-year-old. They know a lot more than I do. Our grandson is home from college right now because they closed the college down. He's in Micronesia, and the truth of it is he can, I have any questions, I just ask him. He knows. He hooks everything up for us that we need to know. That's it. That knowledge is knowing information, but wisdom is knowing what to do with that information. Let me say it to you again. Knowledge is knowing information, but wisdom is knowing what to do with that information. And this is why we're in such a confused world today. A lot of knowledge, a lot of things going on. You have a computer, it'll be outdated before long. All the equipment you have will be outdated because that's knowledge. But what's wisdom? It's the right use of knowledge. A lot of people have computers and they're seeing pornography on it. They're using it the wrong way. Whatever, I don't know, but I'm telling you right now, we need to be careful with that. But I want you to notice over there, again, go to chapter 13. So, number one, offer hope. Number two, do not come across as being superior. This is the second time that Job will point out to these men that they're making him feel inferior. Look at verse, now remember, go back to verse 3 of chapter 12. But I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior. Now go to chapter 13 and look at verse 1 and 2. Lo, my eye have seen all this, my ear hath heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know. I am not inferior to thee. He says it not only once, he says it twice. Now I want you to see something here. Get this. These people, first of all, these guys were filled with pride. I'm not inferior. It means you're superior. They felt that Job was, he didn't know anything, and so they felt superior. That's pride. If you're going to help somebody, you need to try to get down on the level where they feel that you're helping them and you care, a caring level. Don't feel superior. They're not only filled with pride in verse 2 by feeling superior, but I want to look there as well in verse 4. he says, you're forger of lies. Not only filled with pride, notice here, but you look at verse 4, but you are forgers of lies. You've invented lies. You've said things that are not true. You are all physicians of no value. Get that one, will you, please? They are filled with self. They are forgers of lies, and they are physicians of no value. Now, I want to tell you something. When you're helping someone who's going through some trials, you're reacting to them spiritually like a doctor would physically if they have a physical problem. You're here to see if you can get them cured. Now, make sure we understand. The church is a hospital. I go over there to 1 Peter 4, verse 9. He talks about hospitality. There's another word in that word, hospitality. You know what that word is? That word is hospital. Hospital. I want to say to you, I've been pastoring and preaching for 51 years now, and I have found that the churches that I have pastored and work in, I'll tell you what, we were a spiritual hospital. We were an emotional hospital. We weren't a physical hospital in a sense. We healed anybody, but we believed God could heal. But we knew that the emotional and the spiritual were the key issues. I never will forget years ago when some lady knocked on my door in my church there, in my second church there in California. And I didn't have time to answer the door. She come barging into my office, and she said, I am so emotionally disturbed, I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. What are you going to do about it? I'll never forget it. Now, they didn't teach you that kind of thing in college. And so I said to her, you know, I'm just now getting ready to do some calling. And I got one I think would fit you if you'd visit this person in the hospital. Well, that's not what she wanted to hear. She grabbed that card out of my hand and went out the door. And I thought, well, I just might have lost a good church member. I don't know why God led me to do that, but I did it anyway. And she came back about 2 weeks later, quietly knocked on my car door this time, didn't come barge in like she did before. I let her rest. I said, come in. She came in. She said, Pastor, do you have any more cards? I said, well, yes, why? She said, I had a wonderful visit. I said, well, what about your nervous breakdown and your emotional? Oh, she said, I don't have time for all that anymore. I need to help people. I need to help people. And that got her focus off of herself. Now, you have to be careful with that. I wouldn't recommend you do that all the time, although the Spirit of God led me. And you need to be Spirit-led. You need to have the wisdom of God when you're helping people. So first, you need to offer hope. Somebody said you can go several weeks without food. You can go several days without water. You can go several seconds or minutes without oxygen, but you can't go 1 second without hope. So you need to offer them the hope that they so desperately need and pray that you'll do that. Now, thirdly, not only do we see here that you are to offer hope, you don't need to come across as being the superior one that you know it all, but you need, thirdly, to take them to the cross. I want you to notice something there in chapter 16. Go to chapter 16. Here again, after Eliphaz, one of the three so-called friends, worked him over, he has some things to say here in chapter 16. And what does he do here? I want you to notice some things here. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Now, underline those two words. Now, you know what an oxymoron is, don't you? This is an oxymoron. These are two opposite. You can't be a comforter if you're a miserable comforter. If you're miserable, you can't be a comforter. And so he points this out to them. They're miserable comforters. They're not doing anything for him. And notice this also. They are men with hurting words. Look there in verse 4 and 5. he's reminded, he said, I also could speak as you do if your soul was in my soul's stead. I could heap words against you and shake my head at you. I think that's what a lot of physical reaction. These three fellows are shaking their head and they're pointing their finger and mobbing their fist at Job and just really giving it to him. And he said, that I could do the same to you. But look what he says in verse 5. But I would strengthen you with my mouth. I wouldn't do that to you. And the mood in my lips should assuage your grief. I would say things to help you with your grief. You know, I've found a lot of times in my ministry, it isn't all the words. It isn't all the words that I needed, I could say when people are going through. Sometimes silence is often very helpful. Fewer words, but they know that you're carrying words, not the quantity of your words, but the quality of your words that need to be said. Notice something else. Miserable comforters, men with hurting words, and I like this. Look down there in verse 8. And thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is witness against me, and my leanness rise up in me, beareth witness to my face. Now, he's lost a lot of weight. That's what the leanness meant. You wouldn't recognize Job if you saw him. But he said, you know, you make me grow old. I've aged since I've been having you three fellows visit me and telling me what all is wrong with me. Now, let me stop right here. I remember from this pulpit here, when I was the interim pastor, I reminded you of the terrible lawsuit that our church went through in Charleston and how they did everything they could to destroy me personally, destroy our church, to hurt us. And I'll tell you what, I aged. I mean, I literally aged. It really took a lot out of me. Matter of fact, I lost some, got sick, got an infected esophagus, was bleeding. I lost 23, 24 pounds. I think, right, if you look at me, I found them back, didn't I? I found them again. But I can remember that because those were the wrinkles they put in my life. And I did not get any encouragement from them, but I got it from the Lord, and I got it from a few friends who put their arms around my shoulder and said, we love you, preacher. Said the same thing to the deacons. We're going to get through all this. And so we see here all that. But I want you to notice down here in verse 10, because I said the third thing is take them to the cross. Take them to the cross. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 10. Now, I want you to do this, and then we're going to go to Psalm 22 in just a moment in verse 13. He said, they have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They had gathered themselves together against me. Now, this book is older than Psalms, but that verse is quoted again in Psalm 22 when you find Jesus Christ on the cross. And so I want you to take a moment and go to Psalm 22 because that's the Psalm of the cross. And when I go to Psalm 22, verse 13, almost the same words, a little different, but they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And the lion here is the devil. These guys were speaking words right out of the pit of hell. And he's reminding him. And so that verse, gaped upon me with their mouth, is found over here in Psalm 22 when our Lord hung on Calvary's cross. And that is a tremendous verse there. As a matter of fact, go to verse 1 of chapter 20. My God, are you familiar with that? That's one of the seven sayings on the cross. My God, well, hast thou forsaken me? It's the only time Jesus Christ ever asked a question of his Father. Ever questioned God because he was on the cross. And the Father turned his back upon the Son. Now, let me say this to you. Oftentimes when we're going through trials, going through things, be sure that you get them to the cross. make sure that things they're having fellowship with God. I'm going to tell you something. The question has been asked, where is God? I'm sure during this coronavirus, people are asking the question, where's God? Well, he's the same place he was when his son was crucified on the cross, working out his plan. Let me say that to you again. The question is, where is God? He's the same place he was when his son was crucified, working out God's plan. And right now, God's plan in all of our lives is to have this coronavirus. God's plan. He allowed it. As he allowed Job to be attacked, he allowed things to happen in our lives. He allowed it. And so I say to you today, here, take them to the cross. Take them back to them and show them, make sure they're saved. Make sure things are in fellowship with God. So take them to the cross. Number four, see yourself in their place. But by the grace of God, whatever hurting people are going through, you could be going through it yourself. Let me remind you again. Go back to verse 4. Go back to chapter 16, if you will, in your Bible there. And look at verse 4 and verse 5 again. I've already talked about it, but let me add another thought here. He said, let's read verse 4. I also could speak as you do if your soul was in my soul's stead. I could heap words against you and shake my head. But he said, I'd strengthen you. Verse 5, I'd strengthen you. So I say here, number 4, when you're dealing with people, see yourself that it could also be you, and it could be you and not them. I'm tired of some people tell, well, you look at somebody and look all they're going through. It's their own fault. I have found most of the things in my life are basically my own fault, but I'm thankful I got a loving, forgiving, merciful God who still cares. And he wants me to care. I have reached out to people many a time in my ministry who were greatly hurting, and I know it was their own fault. I can't tell you how many times I've had to help drunkards, drug addicts, people who are in a pornography, people whose marital life has fallen apart. You can look at them and say, well, it's their own fault. But by the grace of God, so go I. By the grace of God, so go you. So be sure to understand that. See yourself in their place. Put yourself in their place. And be thankful that somebody would come along and would care for you as you go through that particular situation. Number 5, deal with any blame or bitterness. Excuse me? Deal with any blame, particularly bitterness. Go back in your book of Job to chapter 10. Job in chapter 10. Turn there with me, if you will, please. And look, if you will, please, in verse 1. Here's Job speaking. He said, My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaints upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Now, Job was bitter. Job was bitter. Now, I don't know if you've ever been bitter. I've been bitter. I've had to deal with bitterness. Bitterness is a terrible sin. Actually, bitterness is a poison that will literally infect. It's worse than the coronavirus infection. I've dealt with people down through the years dealing with bitterness. They're angry. And I have found this. When you're bitter, you can say what you want. Well, I'm bitter at so-and-so. I'm bitter at so-and-so. Really, it's not a horizontal problem as much as it is a vertical problem. Your problem is with God. And Job had a problem with God. And later on, at the end of this book, he will confess that. And he will ask forgiveness. I want you to turn with me to your New Testament, a great chapter there in the book of Ephesians. And I want you to turn there, if you will, please, to to Ephesians 4. And I want you to notice verse 30, 31, and 32. I'm going to read the verses and make a few comments, a very, very important reference. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Then he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from with all malice. And be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now I see some great thoughts here for a moment in these three verses. In verse 30, I see the thought here, grieve not the Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying here. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. If I'm bitter, I'm grieving God. I don't care who I think I'm bitter at, I've grieved God. Therefore, it's vertical and not horizontal. And then in verse 31, he says, not only are you grieving God, now get rid of grudges. He deals with all kinds of grudges in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all my hate it all. Hate it all. Get rid of it. Deal with it. I can remember when my handicapped daughter was born, and we could tell that Christina, who would now be 51 in August, she wasn't reacting physically normally. We noticed she couldn't see very well. We noticed she couldn't sit up at all as the months went on, as she couldn't roll over, couldn't do those things. We took her to the doctor, and the doctor let us know the worst, that she had cerebral palsy. She was legally blind. She'll never probably walk a day in her life. She'd be handicapped. Then when she was 4 years of age, she had a seizure that lasted 3.5 hours and pretty well did her brain in. I got a little bitter. I'll be honest with you. I'll listen. We're human beings, but thank God who can forgive and cleanse it. And I had to go to God and say, God, I'm bitter because my daughter is this way. And I want you to forgive me. And you need to seek forgiveness and make things right if there's bitterness with you. You need to help that person get through that time of bitterness. Part of the comfort is get them convicted about bitterness. And God did that in my life. And I thank God for Christina. I thank God that she's handicapped. Yes, I do, because God said that was the plan for her life. That was the plan for her life. So deal with bitterness. So I see in verse 30, grieve not the Spirit of God. Verse 31, get rid of grudges. Verse 32, grace your life with a forgiving spirit. Grace your life with a forgiving spirit. Get them to the place where they'll say, hey, listen, I am so thankful God forgave me. I'm so thankful he's given me the forgiveness. And with that same grace, you can forgive. You can never forgive people on your own. Won't happen. It takes the grace of God. So we come here to that. So deal with that. Now let's go back and review rather quickly. And one, offer hope. Two, don't come across as being superior. That's not going to help that person. Take them to Calvary. Get them to think God's thoughts. Get them to what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. Four, try to put yourself in their place. That's the only way to help them. Not there with a superiority. Well, I'd never do that. No, that won't help. That's what these three friends do. And number five, deal with any blame or bitterness. And number six, help them find their way back to God. What a statement. I want you to go to 23rd chapter. You see, Job, somebody said it well. I saw the sign on the back car. He said, if you feel far from God, guess who moved? Guess who moved? I want you to go to the 23rd chapter and look there with me in verse 3 here. Look there in verse 1. Then Job answered, even today is my complaint bitter. Notice that my complaint is what? Bitter. We talked with bitterness. Job's got to deal with that. And I understand he lost his fortune. I understand he lost his family. I understand that his faith has been tormented. I understand that his three friends turned on him. But he still has God. He still has faith. Even today is my complaint bitter, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. And then verse 3, underline that. He said, oh, now keep in mind, I want to read it, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I could come even to his seat. Now, Job was limited in what he knew about God. We have the complete revelation of God. Job didn't have that. He was not familiar with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those three things make it possible for a person to get back to God. Now, God spoke audibly to Job, but today we look upon those three thoughts. In the book of Job, I want you to look there, the death and burial, resurrection, and the intercession. Those three things help us to get back to... He said, if I know where I might find God. Well, turn first of all to chapter 9, because you've got to deal with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over there in chapter 9, if you will, please. Chapter 9. Then answered Job and said, I know it is so, but true, but how should a man be justified with God? Well, you can't find your way to God until you're first justified. That's the death of Christ. That's the death of Christ. He justified, he died for every sin that you and I have committed. And so first he deals with his death. Now we're going to come back to that chapter in a moment, but go all the way over to chapter 19 and look there in verse 25 and verse 26. Verse 25, I know that my, what? Redeemer, that's the Lord Jesus. My Redeemer liveth, and that he should stand at the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, and my flesh I shall see God. In other words, he said, I'm going to be resurrected one day. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be resurrected. Now, he was limited in the information that he had because we have it all. Aren't you glad you have a complete Bible? He didn't have it all. So first of all, the reason why we can find God is through his death, because we're justified. You can't go to God till your sins are taken care of. His resurrection. We have a living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have a way. Then go back to chapter 9 and look with me, if you will, there in verse 33. Chapter 9 and verse 33. Verse 32 picks up the comment. Verse 32 of chapter 9. For he is not a man as I am. He's talking about God, that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. He's not a man. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that we may lay, he that might lay his hands upon us both. Boy, to underline that, that's the intercessionary work of Christ. We have a intercessory, wonderful Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a bridge builder between us and God. I can go to God because of his crucifixion, because of his resurrection, and I because of his intercessory work. I have somebody, by the way, look at verse 33 again, verse 32, therefore there is not a man. Well, Jesus Christ is the man God. He's still God, but he became man, and understand our infirmities and our feelings and how to deal with those. Now, number 7, so help them find their way back to God. You have those three truths. And number 7, help them understand the purpose of adversity. I want you to go to chapter 23 of the same book. Understand the purpose of adversity. Why are you going through what you're going through? Look there at verse 10. Underline it. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a verse. Wow. I want you to see three thoughts, because there in that verse you find the purpose of trials in a very short verse. Notice these words, he knoweth the way. other words, he is perceptive about everything that happens to us. He knows. He sees it all. He didn't have to be informed. Oftentimes, you know what complaint is? Complaining is to inform God, and to inform God how bad things are. God already knows how bad things are. He's perceptive. Then he says, he not only knows the way that I take, he's perceptive, but notice when he had tried me. Notice when he, that's his plan. He plans our trial. Notice he. No, it isn't the devil. The Lord allowed it. Look at verse 3 of 10 again. When he had tried, when he had tried me, that's God. So he not only is perceptive of our trials, he plans our trials, and then he has a purpose. Notice that I should come forth as gold. In other words, I'm going to be more valuable after I go through a trial than I was before. He's going to take me through that, and he's going to knock all the bad things off of my life, and he's going to make me more. Go to 1 Peter for a moment in the New Testament, and turn there, if you will, please, to 1 Peter. And look there in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, one of my favorite verses here. Look at verse 7. Here he's talking about gold. Now, where's gold? You have to, there's a melting process here. That's what trials are. Verse 7 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, that the trial of your faith being much more precious. That's precious faith. Precious faith. Now, some of people have lost their faith. There for a while when I was bitter, I think I lost some of my faith. I didn't lose my salvation, but I questioned God. I see not only precious faith, but I see purging fire, much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. What's the purpose of fire? It gets and melts the gold down and gets away with all the dross, all the things that are not valuable. And then it's not only we see precious faith and purging fire, but priceless faith. We see priceless finish. Because at the end, we're going to look at the last chapter of Job. The following week, we'll see he comes out as gold. Everything's okay. Everything is okay. Now let me say this to us here. We need to pray, now get this, that we will not waste the sufferings we have endured, but to use it for God's glory. When you're going through something, thank God for it. Say, Lord, now how are you going to use this in my life? I want to become forth as gold. Finally, lastly, not only do you see these seven things, you're to offer hope. Don't come across as being superior. Take them to the cross. See yourself in their place so you can help them. By the grace of God, it could be you. Deal with any bitterness. Help them find their way back to God, the death, the resurrection, the intercessory work of Christ. Help them to understand the purpose of adversity. But this is important. Help them to have a fear of God. I mean, make sure you understand, this book, the book of Job, is not about Job. You ready for this? It's about God. It's about how God does things. It's much more about God. Now, why do I say that? Well, it was God who first met with Satan about Job. It was God who gave Satan permission to do the things he did to Job. It was God who set the boundaries that Job, that the devil could only go so far. It was God who broke the silence and rebuked Job's three friends. And it was God who rewarded Job in the end. It's all about God. And I would say to you today, our life needs to be all about God and not about ourselves. So I close this morning. I want you to turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 and verse 14. Verse 13 and 14. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Get that. When you look at the book of Job, one of the most valuable lessons you have is to fear God. To see what God can do, and so we're in His hand. Keep His commandments. But this is the whole duty of man. Okay, we'll see you again next week. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for our time together, for your goodness to us, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus' name. Bless the folks, Father, that are listening. Pray, Father, you'll protect them from this coronavirus. Whatever you bring in their life, Lord, may we be thankful because God is in charge. In Christ's name, amen.